of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so just for the sake of familiarizing ourselves with different passages of Scripture, we'll take time to read them all, starting in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, reading from verse 10. "And have you not read this Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." We'll continue on to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Verse 16, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Over to the book of Ephesians, please, in chapter 1. The prayer of the Apostle Paul will break in at verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Down to verse 22. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Over a page or two to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 23. "For the husband is a head of the wife, even as Christ is a head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, and he may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish." And our final three readings will be in the book of Colossians, starting in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven." Chapter 2 and verse 9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Lastly, in verse 18 and 19, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." And we trust God will bless what we have read together this afternoon and what will be spoken of it. The vast topic of headship really is one that speaks to us of the glory, in other words, of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Often I think that we can consider this topic in a very specific manner, and we can consider just the facts of headship. And so we can consider that Christ is the head and very quickly move into practical teaching of the results and the response each one of us as believers collectively should have toward Christ. But I think that we trust that we will be able to understand that headship is really a truth for our head, but also for our heart. And we understand that as we learn it, we can understand the truth. And so we will not lose the magnitude of the glories and the unsearchable riches of Christ. I was thinking that if you consider an act or an action, it really means nothing in and of itself. If you were to consider the actions of baptism, really just going down into water and coming back out of it really does not do anything for a person in a very literal sense. But once that person understands the association of baptism and the action with the death and burial of Christ, understands that they are identifying themselves with Christ, there is great joy in obedience. And so the same, I would think, when we consider the truth of headship. There are practices, there are symbols, there are actions that we as believers should take in relation to Christ as head. And if we do not understand the truth of it, understand the magnitude of what it is to Christ and to God, there will be a lack of joy and a lack of obedience toward Him. And so we'll consider this afternoon the truths of headship and trust that we will be able to provide some meaning to the symbols and the daily practice associated with it, so that we likewise, as we display that Christ is head, head over all things, we may have great joy in being obedient to Him. The truth of headship of Christ is really one that is a truth for every believer. It is another one of the blessings, I believe, that we come into when we are saved by the grace of God. So simply, first of all, let to consider headship defined. In the scriptures, as we consider what headship is, it really means chief or supreme or preeminence, along with the consideration of a godly authority and order. As I was considering this, I struggled a little bit to consider what would be the difference between headship and lordship. They're very, very connected truths, but I settled on this way, that when we think of lordship, it has the underlying association of ownership. So we've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed. And therefore, the Lord is our Lord and Savior as He has bought us. When we consider the truth of headship, it really has to do with a relationship that we have come into as head to a body. And the head is the one that preserves and protects and supplies, but also gives direction and order to the body, just as our heads give order and direction to our bodies. So each one of them together, both lordship and headship, do require personal obedience. If we were to, in our lives, submit to one and not the other, to lordship or to headship or either one, or to pick one that we would like to do or not the other, I think it would just result in a confusion and great difficulty in our lives. You can think of the words of Christ Himself, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say," from Luke chapter 6. So lordship, I believe, is often manifested personally in our lives, as each believer would recognize Christ as Lord and bow to Him as Lord of their lives. When we consider headship, it is often found and can be displayed individually, but as well it is often manifested more fully in a local church, both in the obedience to recognize the distinction between men and women and the different roles that men and women have and distinctions of that, but also in the obedience of the exercise of gift. As a risen head, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, has given gifts for the edifying of the body. And so therefore, as head, He directs the way in which those gifts are given and the way in which those gifts are used. And so there's an aspect of headship of control and guidance. So headship defined, it speaks to us of a preeminence and the godly order that God has given toward Christ. When we think about the headship of Christ, it is something that we must realize that it has nothing to do with earthly ways. It is only what God has done. That's why we read in Mark chapter 12, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." The word there is what God has made. He has appointed Him. He has set forth Christ as the head. And so there is nothing that mankind has done, nothing that anything that the world will do. By the world and to the world systems, Christ is rejected. And yet God has desired that He would set His Son forth as the head, and each one would recognize Him as that. We must also recognize that Christ is not made head by believers. Really, it is just our position to recognize Him as head, and therefore, from that, to recognize and to revere, or to trust and obey all that God would have us to do. The headship of Christ can also not be separated from any other characteristic of God or of Christ. It really is, I believe, when we take a look at all of what Christ is, it really is what fits Christ as head over all things. If we compare Christ as head to the headship that was given toward Adam in the beginning. Really, Adam was head. He was given dominion over the things that God had put in his power. We read there that he named the animals, he named Eve, and he had the dominion over the area that was there and that God had given to him. But yet, as a head, he fell in the sin of disobedience, and therefore became the head of a fallen mankind. And so, when we compare that in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, the headship of Christ is not based on things that he has done here in this world in relation to what he's been given dominion over, but the headship of Christ is based on his personal sacrifice and his perfect devotion in service. There will and there is only one supreme head. If we think of the world systems that we are in, we all have heads of our own companies or heads of a state, and there's really no one supreme head. But when we consider Christ, he is the supreme head, and there will never, ever need to be another. When you think of Adam, he was a fallen head. And so that's when we consider Christ as one who shall not fail. And so he is head in relation to many spheres, and we have read about them in our readings this afternoon. Head over creation, head over all things to the church, head over the body, head over all principalities and powers. When we consider headship, there is, I believe, a unique picture in considering Christ as head. We can consider Christ as head over the individual believer. And so we can think about his direction in our lives, his control, the fact that we are given our supplies and our grace from him. But when we think of the fact that God has constituted all believers as a body, and that body needs a head, and God has given Christ as a head to that body, I think it gives a more rounded out and a fuller picture of what Christ has done in considering that Christ is the head of his body, all believers that believe in Christ. And then for our own selves, what a privilege it is that we can be associated with Christ as head. And that as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, there is a fullness that is associated with Christ when viewed with his body. Now, something that really struck me as I consider this topic, that when we think of Christ and we think of the fullness that resides in Christ, there is almost, as it were, an added fullness that is seen when we consider Christ as head and the church, which is his body. But before any of us would perhaps get any too high-minded about it, we must remember that this fullness comes because it is Christ who fills all in all. And so it was Christ himself who was doing that filling. And we have the head and the body, the picture of headship. So we're to consider further the topic of headship. We might consider it in a manner practically, and that would be in relation to the believer's response, knowing that Christ is head. Or we can consider it contextually, thinking of it as it fits into the theme of the book or the chapter it is found in. And for this afternoon, we'll spend a little more time considering different aspects of headship, particularly as they would focus on Christ. So in considering briefly how we might consider the truth of headship practically, you might think of it in three ways. You might think of it in terms of the teaching of the symbols of headship, the uncovered head of the man and the covered head of the woman. Or you might think of it in terms of the functions of the head in relation to the body. The head supplies all the body needs. The head guides and governs, oversees all of its faculties. And so you might say that the head regulates the body, while as the members respond to the head. It's the head that regulates, the members that respond. And then finally, we can think of it as worship toward the head. As we consider the grandeur of what Christ is as head and appreciate the place that God has given him over all things, there might be a note of worship that arises from our hearts toward him. When we consider the truth contextually, when we consider that there is really mainly the seven references that we have read, one in 1 Corinthians and then three each in Ephesians and Colossians, the theme of 1 Corinthians would likely be the order and practice in a local church. And so when we think of headship in the book of 1 Corinthians, it speaks to us of divine order and headship along with its respective practice of the body. When we think of Ephesians would speak to us of the theme of the blessings of the body. And so when we consider headship in the book of Ephesians, the focus of headship is on the blessings that the body has received by being associated with Christ. And when we come to Colossians, there we would have the theme of the glories of Christ. And so here the focus of headship is not on the body, but it's on the head and what makes Christ the one who is fit to be the head. There are further notes in your handout, which we will just skip over for the sake of time. Let me consider headship. I was wondering, and as I was considering it and enjoying the truths of it, I wondered, why is it that headship is so often seems to be a truth that is attacked in this world today? And I think really it's because it is a truth that is attacked by many angles. It's a truth that speaks to us of the glories of Christ. And so anything that is precious to Christ is something that will come under attack by Satan himself. And something that I was thinking that really can be very subtle at first, the attacks on headship, might be something like the uncovered head of the woman and the place that women may have in a local church. It might be in relation to believing in further revelations, specifically from angels or other beings, when really all of those beings are subject to Christ, and we know that we have the completed word that has been given to us in the Son. Or in an aspect like living in self-sufficiency, really as the head to the body, we have all of our needs are met in Christ, and we should know that, and we should live by that. Or perhaps not bowing to God, to godly directed government and order. All those things which take away from the headship that God has given to Christ. And it's against the background of some of the errors that I have just mentioned that the references that we have read have been written toward these believers. So that I believe that when Christ as head is upheld, these issues will dissolve as believers are rightly aligned in their thoughts and their thinking, and their actions are directed more fully and more completely toward Christ as head. Why is headship so intensely attacked? Well, what are the results when it is attacked? We can think of when believers respond correctly to headship and bow toward Christ, really is a reminder of Satan's sin. Satan, remember, wanting to exalt himself and thereby falling in sin. And so it's a reminder to Satan of the failure that he has made. It is proof, Christ as head, is proof that Satan is defeated. In resurrection power, Satan has been defeated. When headship is not upheld, it really robs God of glory and of communion with his believers. And it robs God of communion with his saints as they live without respect of God's care and direction in their lives. I think as well it would bring doubt upon the word of God. As God has clearly said in his word that Christ is head, and he is the one who is over all things. He is the one who has given so much. And yet to not act in a way that would symbolize and show that he is head would bring doubt upon the word of God and doubt that whether Christ is really preeminent. So when we consider further on aspects of the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an outline that I have provided, which will not go through, of the different seven references in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians. But I want to consider, that as we would note that really the truth of headship needs to pull our minds away from things of this world. We have a head that is Christ, a head that is seated in the glories of heaven, and we have the privilege of being associated with him. And so everything in this world is subject to him, or there's coming a day when everything will be subject to Christ as head, and yet we have the privilege today, in this life, of knowing that he is the head, and knowing that we can be linked with Christ, have been linked with Christ. He is the one who has given himself for us, and we have the privilege of displaying headship in our lives. I was struck as I was going through this of the number of times that we have the little word all in relation to Christ. I listed them for you then in your notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's ahead of every man. The word there is all. It's ahead of all men. God has put all things under his feet, and he's over all to the church, that we may grow up in him in all things, from whom the whole body, or all the body, is fitly joined together. It's not found in Ephesians chapter 5. But then again, he is in all things he might have the preeminence. He's over all principalities and powers. And it's from which that all the body, by joints and bands, are supplied, and but the whole body increases. And so we must pull our minds again away from anything that would limit our thoughts about Christ and limit our minds into the relationship that he has with the body. The aspects and the spheres of the person of Christ in relation to him as head are far-reaching. And we are taught the truths of headship. And there is the association that we have with the glory and the grandeur and the greatness of what of who Christ is. And what a privilege to be in subjection to him in our lives. So this is a passing application. When we come to the truths of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the truth there of the symbol of headship, and that God has desired that we would know it, that he is head. It really isn't necessarily about the man to the woman, or the woman to the man. The truth is that God has declared that Christ is the head. And if we as believers do believe that, then God would desire that we would show that, that we would display it with privilege and with honor, but also with a sense of meekness, as we understand that we are just sinners that have been saved by grace, brought into this wonderful relationship of the body toward the head. And we, in this life, have the ability to show to all the world that we want Christ to be displayed as our head. So for the rest of the time that we have, I'd just like to go through the number of scriptures that we have read. In relation to the aspects of Christ, I've laid them out here not necessarily as a progression of truth, but really it is, I believe, a way or an order in which the truth is presented to us in the Word of God that I trust we'll be able to understand and then be able to learn from it. Each truth is presented within a body of truth and obviously within the theme of the chapter itself. And for the sake of time, we'll just confine our thoughts really to the headship of Christ. So let me come to Mark chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. I put over this little section, headship by appointment. And so there's nothing that earth has done, nothing that earthly people have done. It is something, the headship of Christ has been done, has been appointed by God. God has brought this to pass. Considering the context of these verses, the scribes and the Pharisees have been tempting Christ in relation to his authority, wondering where he gets his authority from. Did he really have the authority to do what he was doing here upon this earth? And so Christ speaks to them the parable of the husbandman, one who has gone out and has left his vineyard to others. And he first sends his servants, as you remember. And finally, last of all, he sends his son, that they might be reverenced. And you remember that they kill him, say, "This is the heir, let us kill him, and the vineyard will be ours." And so Christ speaks to them to them of this parable. And as the people of that day listen to the words, listen to the meaning of it, the section there ends with their hatred as they recognize their own part in the story, as they are the ones who have rejected the head. And they realize that Christ is the one who has come. And the stone which the builders rejected, God has made head of the corner. So in the midst of a scene of rejection, the Lord Jesus Christ brings before them the words of the Old Testament, and is brought to bear upon his own life. And we realize here that the Christ, the same one, that it's the same stone that was rejected, is the one that God has appointed as head. And it is only the Lord's doing. And there will be those who will marvel. There are those who will wonder. There will be those who will consider it and will worship God because of what he has done. So headship by appointment is all what God has done. When we come to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 here, I put over this heading, headship by announcement. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. It's as it were that the people of Corinth, they were following along in what they had known. And as we know, there were many difficulties with that church and the practice that they had. And it would seem that they were wondering, as it were, you know, why were we doing this? They were following in the practice. They were showing the symbols of headship, but they weren't necessarily sure why they were doing it, or necessarily what the need was. And so Paul, as he answers their questions, he brings to them the fact that I would have you know, and he brings toward them this announcement that the head of every man is Christ. And so they lacked obedience, and they needed instruction further in the Word of God. The chapter 11 is really dealing with godly authority and godly order in relation to the headship of Christ and God's glory. And so in this chapter we have four symbols: the uncovered head of the man, the covered head of the woman, and then the bread and the cup. And so in this chapter we have headship by announcement. We are to know. That's an inward knowledge, something that we have taken in, something that we understand, something that we can act upon, the fact that Christ is the head. When we consider verse 3 and the order in which it is written, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman, and the head of Christ, it really would speak to us that headship is not necessarily, and it really isn't, anything about superiority and inferiority. It is really about headship and submission to the headship. It's about order and submission. So time will not permit us to look further at this teaching, save this, that God has made a declaration. Christ is the head of every man. And God has made a declaration of the prominence and the place that Christ should have in each one of our lives. And here specifically in 1 Corinthians, the place that Christ needs to occupy in an assembly in a local church. And so godly order is found and is displayed in a local church when headship is displayed. And so beyond the declaration of Scripture that we have for us, headship is displayed by the symbols of the uncovered head of the man and the covered head of the woman. And I read for you in verse 3 and verse 16, I was struck again by the fact that we have this declaration that God has made to us, and then we have the teaching from verse 4 down to verse 15, and then really in verse 16, another declaration. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And so there is a declaration that Christ is head. And secondly, there's a declaration that there's no other custom that is found in the local church than to display that Christ is head. Sadly, when we consider the whole of the body of Christ, perhaps it is true for the majority of it, that the head really is dishonored. The announcement that Paul has made to the Holy Scriptures is mocked, and the headship is not displayed. And Satan, I believe, has gained a victory in many lives, as Satan has promoted the way of not considering Christ as head. And there is a lack, and there is a robbing of God in this manner. So headship by announcement, God would have us know that Christ is head. When we come to Ephesians in chapter 1, we have here the truth that it is headship by assignment. So Christ has come into the world. He has died. And in glory he has been resurrected again and has gone back to heaven. And in that power of resurrection, in the power of an endless life, God has bestowed upon him. He has appointed him. He has granted it to him. He has committed it, this truth of and this work of headship toward him, that he is the head of the church, which is his body. Headship is a common theme in the prayers of the Apostle Paul, both in Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. He's desirous that they would know, that they would be able to understand this truth more fully and more deeply. And so he has just gone through, and in Ephesians chapter 1, in the first section, we have all those different and varied blessings that the believer has found in Christ. And then he would desire that they would have a better understanding of Christ, of his work, of his power and resurrection, of his supremacy and the glory that is displayed in the life of Christ. And then he gives us this truth, that he is the head of the church, which is his body. So there is a work that has been bestowed upon Christ in association with the glory of resurrection power. And so it's with these truths as a background that he is the head. So is there any doubt in our minds that Christ as head will ever fail? Of course not. He is the one who has been gloriously raised again from the dead. And it is in the power of resurrection, in the power of glory, that he acts as head over the church, which is his body. There will be a day, and I think specifically here in Ephesians chapter 1, it is looking forward to a day yet future when Christ will have universal dominion over all things. And that is a day that is yet future. But at present, the interest of Christ is toward the church, which is his body. He is the head of the church. We're going to pass over Colossians chapter 1, headship by appointment, save to say that the truth here is very similar to Ephesians chapter 1. But the emphasis here in Colossians chapter 1 is on the work of Calvary and the preeminence that Christ has. Christ has to have the first place. Colossians chapter 1 is also very similar to the truth that we'll come next to in Ephesians chapter 5. But in Colossians chapter 1, we have the position and the prominence that Christ has as head of the body. Whereas in Ephesians chapter 5, it is the fact that we have the love of Christ as head for the church. So it is headship by atonement. It is through the work of Calvary that Christ has become head over the church. When we come to Ephesians chapter 5, not necessarily have headship by appointment or headship by announcement, the fact that God would have us know that Christ is head. And we haven't had headship by assignment or by atonement, speaking to us of how headship of Christ has come to pass. We have a very important truth that it is the affection of the head. There are almost all of us, I believe, that have had those that we would work for, those that have been in positions of prominence over us, and they have not been ones who have treated us very well. They have not ones who have not had very much affection for us. They've had their own goals, their own aims. When we consider Christ as head, there is an affection that is associated with Christ as head of the church. And so in the context of this chapter of relationships, of husband to wife and of submitting one to another, we would read here that for the husband is a head of the wife, even as Christ is a head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. So when we consider that it is Christ as head, and the affection that Christ is displayed, a love that God has displayed toward us, really, headship and submission to headship should not be something that is considered onerous, something that is considered difficult, or something that we need to, you know, bear down under this truth of headship. Really for three reasons, I believe. First of all, this relationship of head to a body, of Christ to the church, has started because of love. We read that God, or Christ, loved the church and gave himself for it. And so God and Christ loves us, and he is desirous that he would be the head over us. Secondly, this relationship has a purpose that the head will perform. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, the purpose is that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so there is a purpose for this relationship of head and body. And thirdly, this relationship has a glorious consummation. In the next verse, verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so, in the relationship of head to the body, Christ acts as the preserver of it, and the body is supplied and grows. And so while we can consider Christ as head, as chief, as preeminent, he is supreme in his governance. Yet when we look at Ephesians chapter 5, we also understand that as head, he is infinite in his love toward us. And so submission to Christ as head should be something that we can do out of gladness, because we know that he is the one who has loved us. When we come to Ephesians chapter 4, here we have the ability of the head. And so it is a head that governs or directs or supplies the body. The context here is the giving of gifts for the edification of the body. It is our walk. And how will we walk? Will our walk be worthy of that which we have been called to? And so as a body, we would learn that body needs to grow and that body needs to be edified. And so for that purpose, Christ, as a risen head, has given gifts. And we have read them there, that has given gifts for the purpose of edifying the body. And so when you think of the ability of Christ as head, he ensures that the body will be supplied with all that it will need. Headship is associated again here with resurrection, with ascension power. And so it is God and his Lord Jesus Christ who will care for the church. So we consider in this specific reference in Ephesians chapter 4, not only the care and the ability of the head to supply the body, but also we have here the governance and the direction that the head would give to the body. And so the body is not edified if those gifts are not used appropriately, or if they are used outside of the Lord's direction. Or also will not work if everyone does not know their role. We learn there that the body is put together in a particular way. And God has put us all in a particular place. We might have a role that we might have in that body. The body might go on and be edified. And so as head, he controls and he directs and he gives guidance to that. So each one of us as individual believers, when we consider the headship of Christ and we bow towards him, then we will know that we will be able to have the effectual working of every part. Because the body is many, but the head is one. And each one is as each one is living in a way that would model Christ's head, the body will become edified thereby. In the context as well of Ephesians chapter 4, there is the fact that you will not want to be anxious. There are those who have been drawn aside by many things, by the teaching of others. And so when we consider Christ as head, there's no need for anxiety. There should be no need for us to be drawn aside by other teachings, because Christ is head. And if we keep our eyes and our minds focused upon him, we will be able to increase with him, as he will give us direction in our lives. It is something that the ability of Christ will not fail. And we consider the words of Christ, that he could speak to the statement that Peter had made in the Gospels, and Christ would say, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So as the ability of Christ, this body will go on. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the body. The great ability of Christ as head. In Colossians chapter 2, we have the authority of the head, which we will skip over again for the sake of time, knowing there, say this, that the every sphere is subject unto Christ. Finally, as we consider the topic of headship this afternoon, in Colossians chapter 2, we have headship and its absence. We read there, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." I simply put there in our notes that the honor that is due toward Christ can be withheld. Each one of our lives, we are not as others who in the realm of this world who have no choice but to bow to Christ as head. We've been given a free choice, given in our lives that we're able to hold him as head or not. And there will be failure that will come in if Christ is not upheld in our lives. So again, here it is the walk of the believer. And will they be steadfast in their walk, or will they be turned aside because of teachings that would come across their paths? We are warned here of seeking after things that are temporal, seeking after things that are just for this life, things that would just gratify our fleshly desires. And it is in this context that we are given this truth of not holding the head. Primarily, we would see here that those who were not holding the head would likely be those who were unbelievers. They were not holding fast to the head. They were not even connected to the head. And so that is why they are turned aside. Verse 18 will show us what their practice was. And the first part of verse 19 is the reason why. They were turned aside because they were not holding the head. But I believe as an application, we can consider for each one of ourselves as believers. If our attention and our focus is not on Christ, and Christ is not upheld as head over our lives, the same result will come forth in our own lives, ones of moving away and of not holding close to the doctrine of Christ. So what we do, the things that we believe, the actions that we take, do not make Christ any more or less the head. Christ is the head. He is head over all things. He is head of the body, head of the church. And yet it is our individual ability, our individual privilege to honor and to respect him. And so contrarily, the aspect of not holding to the head will result in a lack of honor and a lack of respect that will simply result in chaos and disorder amongst the body. As each man or woman in some way, if they are not holding to Christ as head, they really are promoting themselves as a head. They are promoting themselves as, I have the ability to do what I want. I have the ability to choose my way and my thoughts. And if that is the case, they're going to direct other members of the body. And other members of the body will be focused on them as a head or as a leader. And again, God and Christ is robbed. And so headship and its absence. Really a solemn truth as we consider it. That each one of us have the ability, and yet we have the understanding that Christ needs to be the head. And yet it is something that we can choose to do or not. And so headship and its absence, a very solemn truth indeed. And so we consider this vast truth of headship, and our time is gone. In summary, it is a very vast truth, a very large truth, one that would speak to us of all of the fullness of Christ. And really in the half hour or 40 minutes that we've had this afternoon, the truth of it has really just been introduced. It is a truth that really we need to get into and to study and to consider. But I trust in the time that we've spent that our appreciation of Christ can be stirred, and our appreciation of the glory and the grandeur of the fact that Christ is the risen head and we can be associated with him. And now we can act in obedience. Remember, from what I said from the beginning, an act has really no significance if you don't understand its truth. And so, as we go forward from this place, may it be that we will act in obedience toward him as head for maybe the very first time. Or maybe there are those here and you have lived a long life, and you have lived in a life of faithfulness toward Christ as head for many years. And may that continue on until the day that we are no longer able to do so. And so, as we act in obedience, may we act with an understanding of the privileges that we have of being associated with Christ as a risen and a glorified head. Let's bow our heads then.